I would like for you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the Gospel according to John, the 21st chapter. We'll begin here in John chapter 21 with one verse, the sixth verse. We are returning to this scene along the Galilee where Christ appears on the coast and calls out to his disciples. There's seven of them mentioned to us who are fishing again. And the Bible says in verse 6, "And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." That's it. That's all I'm going to begin with. Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. He speaks with authority. He speaks like no other. He speaks with a promise. Remember that. You do this, and this will happen. We have no assurance ourselves, if we do as we please, that anything is guaranteed to happen. Not something great like this that only God can do. But when God commands and we obey his command, we have the promise that God gives us in this particular passage. I think to help understand what's going on, I want you to come with me to the end of chapter 20. It's as though this gospel record is concluded and then this 21st chapter is given to us. Look in verses 30 and 31 of John chapter 20. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through his name." So God is open with us. There's no secret here. The Lord says what's recorded is for this reason. God allowed me to write these things that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. But it doesn't stop there. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. There are men who say, "I believe," but don't have life. They don't live the life that God has given. The Lord Jesus said in the 10th chapter of this gospel record that he was come to give us life and life more abundantly. That abundant life. Please hold your place here just for a moment and turn with me to the little book of 1 John. 1 John. Remember that the Apostle John is the human penman God allows to pen the gospel record according to John. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd epistles of John and the revelation of Jesus Christ given to us by John. But in 1 John chapter 5, the Bible says in verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." Now remember, as I turn back and you hold your place in 1 John chapter 5, he writes in John chapter 20, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And he says here, "These things I have written unto you that believe." You believe. So written to Christians. That you believe on the name of the Son of God. I've written to you that believe. Believe, and may I say, already believe in the name of the Son of God. You know the Lord Jesus. "That ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible here in chapter 5 of 1 John, I want you to mark the word "believe on." It appears twice. Believe on. We believe on the name of the Son of God that we may believe on the name of the Son of God. We believe to believe. Coming to know Christ as Savior, and you may say, Oh, yes, I know the Lord Jesus as my Savior. I've been born again. That's the most important thing in the world to me, knowing Christ as my Savior. I remember when I asked God to forgive my sin and by faith came to know the Lord Jesus as my Savior. I remember the circumstances involved when I heard the gospel and came to know Christ as Savior. That's all wonderful. But why have you believed? Why have I believed? Believing was not an ending. It's a beginning. It's a beginning so we can have a life of believing and growing in the Lord Jesus. How many believe that you understand that? Would you raise your hand? Wonderful. Wonderful. So may I read it again? In 1 John chapter 5, the Bible says in verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So the things he's written give us the understanding and knowledge that we are Christians. You don't have to ever doubt it. If you're obeying the things he said in this little book of 1 John, you never have to doubt that you know the Lord, that you have eternal life. And always remember that the only real life is eternal life. Every person you know, love, work with, meet, who does not have eternal life is just existing here. They have no real life. None. The only true life is eternal life. And the only one who can give that is the life giver. So, imagine I'm born, you know, October the 10th, in the Baptist hospital. My mother, Ruby Lee, has a baby boy. People rush in, "Hey, what'd you have? I had a boy." I have life. I have life. There in Selma, Alabama. How many of you have fond thoughts of Alabama? I really have fond thoughts of Alabama. I truly do. I lived there till I was about 7 years old. How many of you have any memories of your life before you were 7 years old, up to age 7? Well, then you can understand. And I still like to go there and think about those things. But you know what was expected of me after I was born? That I would live. And I would behave. My mother helped me when I was walking and all that kind of stuff. And I lived. Now, when you and I receive eternal life through the eternal one, the Lord Jesus, the expectation is that we live the eternal life. We have it, we believe, in order to believe, to live it. And that's what this is all about. May God help us. And we go back to John chapter 21. This almost additional chapter is given to us, so we get an opportunity to look at Peter's life and the lives of the other disciples. They're going back where they were. God does not want them back doing what they were doing before they got to know him. Remember, they said, "We're going fishing." John 21, verse 1. "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself." Now we're going to get the explanation of it. "There were together Simon, Peter, and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, 'I go a fishing.' They say unto him, 'We also go with thee.' They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing." Peter's still the leader, but he needs something to happen in his life if he's going to lead the right way. He needs what happened at Pentecost with the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. He needs to be reminded of what his motive better be. Why does God give us this chapter? And the whole thing has a turn here on this casting the net. Casting the net. We know what it means here, but what does it mean in an application of this? Casting the net. There are pivotal things in this chapter. Cast the net. They cast, therefore. And then this whole episode I've given you about loving the Lord. And then the Lord Jesus abruptly saying to Peter in the 21st verse, "What is that to thee?" In other words, Peter burst out and says, "Well, what about John? What's going to happen to him?" And Jesus literally said to him, "What is that to thee?" And practically everyone in this church and everyone you know is hung up at some time in life on what's going to happen to John. Oh, his name might be, not be John. It may be Mary or Bob or whatever. It might be in a boss's dealing with another employee other than you, or it might be with your parents and another sibling. But you just can't deal with it, and I can't deal with it. We want to get our nose into that when it's none of our business. And I'll come back to that because God has spoken to me about it, and I believe God is speaking to you and will speak to you about it. But in this episode in John 21, the Lord comes when they've fished all night, caught nothing, puts himself right in the middle of their failure, and begins again to work in their lives. I first want to say how patient God is with all of us. Think of that. Think of the work that's gone into this already. He called his disciples to himself to follow him. And now he's been to the cross, bled and died, was buried and rose from the dead. He's going to spend 40 days with his disciples after his resurrection teaching them of the kingdom of God. And they've got the idea, well, let's just go back and get back to fishing. We're going to make something happen. And the Lord appears and disrupts that. And God comes to us through our failures, through our disappointments, our frustrations, to disrupt it. Or perhaps he uses those disappointments and frustrations in our lives to disrupt us. Finally, where somebody says, "Look, I've had enough of this." Well, it's about time, isn't it? "I've tried this long enough." Well, it's about time, isn't it? We all just stop and thank God that he doesn't just leave us to ourselves and leave us in that situation. He meets us again and speaks to us again and deals with us. We'll come back to this in a moment. But I want to show you how it all began. He's calling them in the gospel according to Matthew chapter 4. And the Lord is working on this. It's about putting your confidence in God. You can either live by faith or you can live by force. And we all want to go back to force living. All of us want to go back to force living. I want to make the plan. I can follow through with it. I can carry it out and get this done. This plus this plus this equals this. And that's what I'm going to do. And the Lord deals with us again. In Matthew chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 18, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea. For they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." Now, casting our nets on the other side or the right side is not what we think it is. Most Christians believe the goal here is God's going to make them fishers of men. Look at the verse 19. "And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So they've been fishing for fish, and now the Lord turns it and says, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." But what's the main point here? Not fishing men, but following him. Following him. Life is about following him. May I just give a little parenthesis in this and use myself as an illustration. After you've been doing something as long as I've been doing it, it could have been doing something as a boilermaker or a coach or whatever. I just happened to be in the ministry for half a century. I think I pretty well got this. I really do. One of the things I think about is so many people call me and ask me for advice about how to do things as ministers of the gospel, and so evidently they think I've pretty well got this. Till I begin to think, I pretty well got this. I understand this. But then the Lord brings you back to your senses. He never allows us to continue in life without His aid, without His enablement. The great deal here is following the Lord. Following the Lord. You know, the Bible talks about the wounds of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy. I want to show you something else. If you would turn with me to the gospel according to John, early in this gospel record, or may I say earlier in this gospel record. The Word of God says in the 13th chapter of John, there's a great discussion about Jesus dying, going to the cross. He says in verse 31 of John 13, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify himself. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterward. Now listen to this, verse 37. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Peter's going to go through a great brokenness. A great brokenness. Now, Christ does go to the cross. Peter does deny the Lord. He denied that he even knew him. And now, after his resurrection, Peter's been a witness of his resurrection. The Lord is appearing to them. John's talking about his appearances. And God gives us this episode and centers on Peter so we can see something. You and I need to see it. We need to see it. And so we go back here, and John 21, they've caught nothing. Verse 4, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Now something is going to give evidence that it is Jesus. What is that? Then Jesus said unto them, children, have you any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Cast the net on the right side of the ship. They could have said, look, we're fishermen. You don't know everything you think you know. We know the sea. We know fishing. We know how it's done. And we've tried it. And it was nothing in this effort. So, they're not biting today. They're not coming in the net today. They could have said, we're tired of this. We're going to do something else. Sometimes people working in children's ministries or youth ministries or church ministries finally get, as they say, burn out with it. And they say, I'm finished with this. I'm just hitting a wall. I'm coming to a dead end. I mean, I'm tired of all this work and no results. Is that the way we're to respond as his followers? The goal cannot be on the work. The goal cannot be on the results. It must always be on him, and because of who he is, obeying him. Now, I'm not going to ask you to walk in my shoes or get in my mind, but I want to ask you one question. Can you imagine some of the things I personally have had to deal with? And how frustrating it gets sometimes? And I have to determine something in my heart, or I would quit. I'd give up. I'd change directions. I'd try something that's not in God's will. There's so many frustrated ministers out there in churches, frustrated, who think there's a quicker way to success. So they'll change anything to get that success. They'll change the way they preach. They'll change the emphasis. They'll change the music. I was with a man yesterday who said, we've gone through the thing where churches sold their organs, sold their pianos, gave away all their hymn books. They traded pianos for electric guitars and all kinds of other instruments. Why? Because they got tired of fishing the way they were fishing. It just wore them out. Because it all changed. And it doesn't just change for people who've done that. It changes for all of us if we're not careful. We get our eye on the wrong thing. When Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. It was not about getting the fish. It was about following the Lord. So now, guess what? It's happened again. They've gone fishing. And it was good of God to let them catch nothing. Do you ever love anybody so much that you prayed for them this way? Lord, help them fail. Help them fail because they're pursuing something that's not in your will. That's not what you have for their lives. Help them fail. Just may they fail in that and come again to what you have for them. What you have for them. It's what you have for them. And that's not even what you have for them. On that path, it's you, what you have for them. May they get to the place where they don't want anything else but what you want for them. You ever pray anybody like that? Pray anybody like that? Did you ever go through that yourself? Have you? It won't be once. It'll be over and over. It'll be over and over. And the Word of God says, he said, cast the net. Same thing you're casting. On the right side. And ye shall find. That's God's promise. That's his reward. I'm going to try to read a passage of scripture. You need to pray for me that God will give me the spiritual understanding and ability to explain it. I want you to open your Bible to 2 Corinthians. This is about our church and God's work and our lives and living the Christian life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to read a verse and then explain what's around it. Jesus said, I'm telling you something. Cast the net on the right side and you're going to have. And the Word of God says they cast the net on the right side. And out of that, someone said, you know who that is, don't you? That's the Lord. And Peter went overboard. You know? He went overboard with enthusiasm to be the first to get to the Lord's feet. The Bible says of the Lord's promises in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. I hope you're praying. Verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. Unto the glory of God by us. All the promises of God. You see, you and I learn how to live without the promises of God. We just learn to live the way we think is the best way to live. We think it's the best way to do things, the right choices to make. I mean, the natural man, he's puffed up and he thinks, hey, this is the way it ought to be done. This is the way I'm going to live. But we should be living on the promises of God. God makes promises to us, and the Bible says all the promises of God, all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now, I may make an absolute, total, 100% failure about this, but I'm going to try, and I want you to listen. Paul promised the Corinthians he was coming to see him again. As a matter of fact, in the fifth verse of the last chapter in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 16, he said, now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. He promised him he's going to come, but he didn't do it. He did not do it. He said, I'm going to come, but I didn't make it. And they're saying to him, you lied to us. You made a promise to us that you didn't keep. So now he's talking about the promises of God. Evidently, they're promises of men and promises of God. And he wants us to discover the promises of God. So let's look at the context of this. If you'll follow along, I'm your pastor and I'm trying to do something to help you and help me. The Bible says in verse 15 of the same chapter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? In other words, did I just flippantly say that? Was that just sort of off the cuff? Did I not take this seriously? Or the things that I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? Sort of a lightheartedness about it all? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, listen carefully. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Would you mark that little expression? It may not come to you now, but in him. But in him was yea. And then he uses this phrase, for, this word for. He's explaining what he just said, but in him was yea. For all promises, all the promises of God in him are yea. In other words, every promise God makes is yea. Every promise God makes, he will keep. Every promise. Now, Peter, we're putting a little parenthesis here. Peter, back on the Sea of Galilee, he's doing it his way. He's doing it the best effort he has. He's struggling as hard as he knows how to struggle. He's caught fish here for a long, long time. He puts the nets in and pulls the fish out. He's done the best he can do, and he's worked hard at it. But he's come up empty. He remembers he did that once before when God called him. And there was a great henceforth. Henceforth thou shalt catch men. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And so there he is in that moment, frustrated, failing. Frustrated and failing. And God speaks to him. And God speaks to him and says, cast the net on the right side, and you're going to have the results you want. What he was saying is, you obey me, and I promise you it's going to happen. Listen to the word again. Cast the net on the right side, of the ship, and ye shall find. That's a promise. Because every promise God makes is true. He said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is that true or not? Is it true? Because every promise God makes. God said, for God so loved the world that whosoever, that they gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is that promise true or not? It is. Every promise of God is true. God's not interested in how hard we can work for him and substitute that for obeying him. He's not interested in it. God is not interested in how well you can speak. It all either begins with loving him and obeying him, or it's not going to work. And we trade every day, we trade some sort of religious activity for the real Christian life. Every day, we trade some sort of religious activity for the real Christian life. The real Christian life, growing out of the Lord, starting with the Lord. God's word, prayer, depending on God, meditating, keeping our eyes on Jesus. But no, we jump in like a dog eating food, just, you know, jumping into the thing. Lord, help us. And we're all guilty. Stop looking so pious, some of you people. You're as guilty as sin. And I am too. It's in our natural life to live that way. And Jesus has to stop us somewhere in the middle of our work and say, look, cast the net on the right side. Cast the net on the right side. And when you do cast the net on the right side, the Lord Jesus speaks these words and he says, oh, God, help me. He says, And ye shall find. I'm looking to find, but I'm spending too much time in my own effort, trying my own way. When do parents really get down and seek God about what to say to their children before they go ahead and blurt it out and say it? When do any of us really begin with God? Now, when I get back to this promise, look at it again. 2 Corinthians. He said, verse 20, chapter 1. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God. I'd like for you to remember the yea is about God's promises. They're all yes. The Lord will do what he says. The Lord will do what he says. Let's act like somebody else for a moment and say it. The Lord will do what he says he'll do. Let's say it together. The Lord will do what he says he will do. The amen in him, amen, is our response. Amen. Our whole lives should be amen. Amen. That's true. Our entire life should be, in every instance, amen. That's true. What God says he'll do, he'll do. Amen. Amen. That's our response. Amen. That's our response. So we live a life with full confidence that whatever God says, he will bring to pass. Amen. 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 The amen is ours to say and believe and to live. Amen. And explains why. Now, he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul. What an expression. I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. In other words, as a reason I didn't come. Not for that we have dominion over you. He said, I can't be the preacher, the leader, and have dominion over you. It's not my will or my responsibility to rule you and lord over you and tell you everything to do. You've got to come to know how to find God and know what God wants for yourself. He says, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but only as helpers, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand. If I could just take the liberty to say it this way, I'm going to stand on the shore and speak for Jesus. Pray for me. It's a serious matter. And the Lord sees them. He loves them. He's trained them. They've tried it their way now. They've gone back to fishing. They've been out there all night and nothing to show. And Jesus is saying to them, children, you don't have to live that way. You don't have to live that way. I taught you better than that. Obey me. All my promises are yea. Obey me. Just cast your net on the right side and you shall find. And their answer should always be, amen. That's exactly what we're going to do. And God wants to call out to us and say, look, I love you. I redeemed you. You don't have to live running your own show, living by force, doing it your way. All you need to do is obey me. Whatever I say is true. And you and I are to respond. Amen. Forgive me, Lord. Amen. Thy will be done. That's casting our net, our effort, our work, our lives on the right side of the ship. Aren't you tired of the weariness of your will be done? Isn't it time, God using your frustration to bring you and me to the place where we say, God's will be done. And I'm going to serve him in response to his love. I love him. I'm going to serve him and say amen to his will. Let's bow in prayer, may we?